Well, Exchange, I want to invite you to turn to 2 John. We are going to continue our series through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John today and next week, just 1 week in each of those latter letters. While you're doing that, I want to inform you about a couple of things. Some of you prefer to give each week here at church, and I'm grateful for that. I think our stewardship team is as well. Typically, that's done where we did our communion. But if that's your kind of mode of worship each week, then there'll be baskets on your way out for that. But the second is some of our sweatshirts are in. We ordered some Exchange sweatshirts for the fall, winter, and I said some of those are in. Most of them are in. So if you ordered a sweatshirt in the music room, which is just that first room to your right when you turn this corner, after the service, there'll be some folks there kind of helping you sort through those and for your pickup. If your part of the order didn't come in this week, they will be here next week. And so we'll help you find those as quick as we can. So in the dead of night, in the heart of the Colombian jungle, Army radios just 2 years ago in 2023 crackled to life with the message that the nation had been praying for. And that message was said in one word, four times repeated, miracle, 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 miracle. The military code revealed that four children that were missing in the jungle for 40 days had been found alive. The youngsters all were members of this indigenous Hioto people group, and they had been missing since the light plane that they were traveling on crashed into the Amazon jungle on May 1st, 2023. The tragedy killed their mother and the two pilots, but amazingly, the four children on board were alive. Age 13, 9, 4, and 1, stranded alone in the Amazon rainforest. Rescuers initially feared the worst, of course, but footprints, partially eaten wild fruit, and other clues gave them hope that the children may be alive. They looked for the site at the crash site and found these prints, and over the next 6 weeks, the children battled elements in what Colombia's president called an example of total survival, which will remain in history. If there are ever children well prepared, he said, to tackle on such an ordeal, this family were the ones. The Hioto people learned hunting, fishing, gathering from an early age, and their grandfather told reporters that the eldest of the children was well acquainted with the jungle. They said that the children's aunt would regularly play a survival game with them, teaching them what they could eat, how to set up shelter, and the 13-year-old, the oldest of them all, Leslie, knew exactly what they could eat, what they could not, what was poisonous, and what would give them shelter. After the crash, she made makeshift shelters out of branches and held together with hair ties, recovered a type of indigenous and native flower from the wreckage of the Cessna plane that they were traveling in. And the children survived on that and seeds for 6 weeks. But they still faced significant challenges surviving the inhospitable environment, you can imagine. Indigenous expert says that the children were in a very dark, very dense part of the jungle where the largest trees in the region are. In addition to avoiding predators, they still endured intense rainstorms. And the leader of the Guavano group at the southeastern part of Colombia where the children were brought up said that they had been raised by their grandmother and wildly respected indigenous elder. And they said this, that they used what they had learned in their community and relied on the ancestral knowledge before them to survive. I think in John's second letter, he's pleading with his spiritual children on what they have been taught about Christ to be put in practice between the time that Jesus had left them here on earth and they found their way through this jungle of life until they find their way home. I think it's in John's belief that all believers, we talked about this 2 weeks, are imprinted at birth, at spiritual birth with certain things that we have inside of us that the Holy Spirit gives to us that he says that we will absolutely need to put into practice if we were to overcome this world. If we're able to survive this world and what it has to offer us, we will have to put in place all of the things that we have learned and been taught and all the things that the Holy Spirit has put in us. I think John will be pushing on his readers here to remember what they have been taught. I envision it like this, almost as if John gets the chance to send his children a letter in about the halfway point, the 20 days inside of this strenuous journey, where they're looking for food, they're looking for shelter, they're looking for hope, they're looking for the light, and they're finding their way home. And it's as if John gives them this letter, this encouragement to say, you can do it, press on, and remember what I will say, these five incredible things. Second John is the second shortest book in the New Testament. It's often been called one of the postcard epistles. John's not saying much, but he's saying a lot in these few words. Less than 250 words in the Greek, John pushes very quickly to the heart of his message. To put it in context for you, my belief is this, not everyone believes this, but my belief is this, that we know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos when the Roman Emperor Domitian tried to have him martyred by boiling him alive in a vat of oil. John did not die, history tells us. That's a part of Roman history and church history. So what do you do with a man who is dangerously preaching the gospel but does not die? You banish him to an island where he can't do any good. Well, John goes there. He receives his vision, what we call the vision that he wrote of Revelation. It's my belief that John wrote Revelation back to the churches. And while John was banished to the island of Patmos, false teachers and dangerous things arose in the church. John comes back and finds the church in a very vulnerable and very confused state. And I believe that it's at that time that he writes his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You have words of a lot that John coins in Revelation, like the Antichrist, and even he calls believers overcomers, that they have overcome the Antichrist. And when you look back at the themes, it's as if in 1 John and in 2 John and 3 John, he's pressing them to overcome the evil one. He's pressing them to overcome these false teachers who want to lead them astray. It's as if John has this vision of what can be if we pursue the Lord in this difficult journey. And I believe it's here that John is pressing us in our hearts, in our minds, in our attention to the things that we have been born with inside by the Holy Spirit to help us survive this journey. It's just 13 verses. I'm going to read it for you all right now, if you'll read along with me. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now, I will stop here. There's three different views on this. I'm going to do this really quickly. To whom this letter is written. The first would be that this lady is not named, that it was an actual lady with actual children. That's probably the minority view on this. The two more prominent views is that the lady is the name for what he's calling this very local and very specific church with members and people in it, just like Exchange here. Or the third view is that the lady is the church, the global church, God's expanding church, and her children are the ones born of Christ by the bride of Christ, the church. And so we see this prominently spoken through the New Testament, and it would be the view that I would take as well. He says this. I would say this also as part of that, that all of these applications are not negated by your choice of the recipient there. He says this, in whom I love in truth, not only I, but also know the truth, because the truth that abides in us will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us. From the God of Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have been from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not confess the coming of Christ Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you do not lose what you've worked for, but may win the full reward, that you'd make it home. Everyone who goes on ahead of you does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or to give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in the wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather you not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So we have this incredible greeting that Paul gives in this letter. And I love this because he starts with these three amazing words, but these three amazing gifts. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. These are the gifts that come from the Father. And this is what it looks like to be loved by the Father. I mean, could you imagine if we were greeted with what we actually deserve? How this greeting would look? How this greeting would sound? It might read like this. Judgment, condemnation, and shame. They find you here. That was once our position. That was once our place before God. Instead, John greets us in this way. Grace and mercy and peace come from the Father. He speaks from the Father and he says, these have all come from Jesus Christ, the one that he has sent to take our place. It's what describes our standing before Christ intervenes. Instead, because of Christ, we're given grace and mercy and peace with God. Grace is God's undeserved favor. You've done nothing for it. He didn't look at you and say, man, they're so talented. They're so good looking. They're so beautiful. They're so kind. I'm going to give them grace. No, he looked at us and said, they're so sinful and so apart from anything that I am, and yet I'm going to choose to give them grace. It's undeserved favor. Mercy is God sparing his people from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And peace, especially with God, means that we don't have to live as enemies anymore, that we're also treated as friends and heirs and children of God. And this is something that John has pressed in on us constantly through his gospel, through 1 John, in 2 John, and again will be in 3 John, that we are to live out of God's declared standing in our lives. And here's what that means, and here's what he wants to remind us of. The children of God are reminded to live in the grace and the mercy and peace with God. To live in that and live out of that. And here's why. Because when we meditate and choose to be overwhelmed with God's favor in our lives, it fuels us for the journey ahead. When we constantly remind ourselves that our Father is the one who gives us and gifts us grace that we don't deserve, and mercy that's unearned, and peace that's the exact opposite of our posture towards him, we understand that it's God's choosing and God's love that does this for us. When we constantly remind ourselves that our Father is the one who does these things, when our troubled day comes, then we don't start to question, is God good? Does God care? Is God loving? Is he kind? We already have accustomed ourselves and moved our mind to those answers. Yes, he's loving. He's given me mercy when I didn't deserve it. Yes, he's kind. He's lavished me with grace that's undeserved. Does he love me? Yes, he gave me peace when I was his enemy. Over and over and over again, we have the chance to renew our minds in these truths that John greets us with in this letter. I don't know what your mornings are like, but my mornings tend to dictate my days. Jan and I both get up in the mornings very early, and we do farm chores together. And when we started this, Jana thought that this would be a great time for us to communicate about the schedules of our day. And I said, this is not the time for that, Jan. I don't do any scheduling before 5 o'clock in the morning. None. I do no scheduling. I do no problem solving, right? And so she made the executive decision that we just weren't going to talk much in the morning, right? And that typically goes well. Unless we come outside and there's a leaking water hydrant or a flat tire or an animal out or a fence down or something that seems to derail my day completely. You've probably had these. You probably will have these. But it's the moments in the day that when my day starts in the way that is good for me with lots of coffee. That other things can come my way during that day, and they don't hit as hard. They don't knock me off as quickly. And it's the same way in my heart and in my spiritual attitude. When I start my day with praise and admiration towards a good God who's proven his love for me, when things come into my life that day that tempt me and my mind to despair, when Satan comes at me, sometimes, I don't know if he does this with you, with past sins that I've already been forgiven for, that I've already gone to God for, and he tempts me to be depressed and anxious about those, and it seems as if my heart's heavy, man, I get to remind him, I'm living in God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, and I'm already found peace with God. I get to remind him of this. I get to remind my day of this. When my day seems to fall apart, it's as if the foundation of my day is laid with praise. And I will tell you this. I believe that John understands this completely. This is why he greets the church in this way. Before he says anything, he says this, before I give you any commands, before I remind you of any instructions, before I give you some places to set your feet to, I want to remind you that God greets you, the Father of all creation and the Son who died for you greets you in this way with grace and mercy and peace. That's where you stand with him. And so before you start the journey of your day, before you start the journey of your week, before you find yourself in a church where you're like, man, I don't really know what's going on here, and I don't know where I stand before God, this is how God greets you today, with grace and mercy and peace. Do you live in it? The Bible is littered with passages of praise. I chose two that I want to share with you this morning. Lamentations 3, verse 22 says it this way, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you don't have a place to start, if you're not used to starting your morning with some praise of affirmation of just who God is and the way that he looks towards you, this is a great one to start with. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you know that you and your day and your attitude and your failures fit inside of what he says never ceases? So what happened yesterday fits inside of never ceases. He has not stopped loving you. He will not stop loving you. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt or praise and my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Imagine this imagery where he heaps on you these clothes of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So the Lord dresses you in his righteousness. As a point of application here, Exchange, could I just challenge you to begin your days with some type of praise towards God? Maybe before you grab your phone and start to scroll and see what the world and the news and the culture or the stock market or whatever is your thing, right, has for you that day. Maybe even before, if you're accustomed to doing a really good thing and beginning your day with prayer, God, help me do this. Help me, help my mind, help my attention. Help me see the avenues that you're giving me. Even before you begin to pray and ask God for anything, can I challenge you this with a point of application? Begin your days with a praise. Just affirmation. This is who God is. This is who you are, God. God, thank you that you never give up on me. Thank you that when I laid my head down on my pillow last night, you loved me. You sustained me. And when I wake up this morning, you still love me. You still care for me. It shapes the whole day. It shapes our mindset. It shapes even the prayers that will follow. Before your day begins to spin and the enemy greets you with the things that he will tempt you towards, begin with praise. And then John says this in verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Second reminder, children of God are reminded to walk in the truth. John gives thanks for this, and he's reminding the church, this is what we were commanded to do. This is what we were asked to do by the Father, is to walk in the truth. In John's next letter, he'll say, next week we'll talk through this, that he says this, that I have no greater joy than when I see the children of God walking in the truth. But walking in the truth isn't something that he just began to develop here and that he further develops there. It's something that we saw in 1 John as well. In 1 John 1, verse 6, he says it this way, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So there's two words briefly that I want to focus on in this verse. The first is walk. It denotes this intentional, conscious effort with a direction in mind. There are times, of course, where we may walk with no physical destination in mind, but I would argue that when we walk, there's always a destination. There's two major exceptions. Maybe for you, you exercise with you walk as you walk, and you walk for exercise. And the destination there, I would argue, is health. You are trying to do something with the way that you're moving your body. You're moving your body with a purpose. Some of you choose to pace a little bit while you're thinking. Maybe you're trying to figure out or solve a problem. And I would argue there that even as we walk, the destination is this mental peace or this this problem solved. But most often when we walk in the physical realm, none of us just walk aimlessly. We all have a reason for where we're going and why we're going and how we want to get there. And most of us, we even set our time to say, to get there in this time, I need to begin at this time. I know how long it's going to take me to get there. I know how fast I can walk. I need to measure my steps. And John uses this analogy often. Paul will use it in another way to run a race. Very intentional. Motivation our legs and our body towards something. And he's saying this, I want you to walk in the truth. I want you to be intentional about the way that you move and think and live and hope and all of these things. I want you to have intentionality and determination behind everything. But he says, I want you to walk in truth. Notice he doesn't say, man, it did me good. It did me good, church, when I found some of your little children just following their hearts. I think that's often like the model of our, just follow your heart. Your heart will lead the way. It will lead you all the way to destruction. Every time. God gave us a gift of emotions, and those are great things. He often tells us to be glad in different things, to rejoice, right? To mourn over other things. The emotions are a gift of God, but they are never meant to be in the driver's seat of our lives. He says to walk in truth. What do you know about the Lord? What do you know about his commandments? What do you know about how he is driving you towards him? What do you know about the promises that he's given you? Even in the dark moments of life where it does not seem to make sense, walk in the truth. Walk in the way that he's given you with deliberate, intentional effort. Walk in his way. Walk in the truth. It's Jesus who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So when we walk in the truth, we walk in absolute truth, in God's truth. Not in the way that we want it to be, not the way that we hope it to be, not the way that the culture just declares it should be, but we walk in the way of the truth, of God's commands, what he wants for our lives, what he says is righteous, what he says is holy, what he says is sin. What he says is the things that we should pursue and the things that we should deny. We walk in that truth. And Scripture says, he says that it gives him great joy when we walk in that truth, when we walk in the way that he has declared. Verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new command, but the one that we have from the beginning, that we love one another. I honestly have not counted the times that John has pushed this on us in his letters. But by now, you have seen a pattern. It's often that John presses on his readers to love one another. It's not just John. All of the New Testament writers in some form and in some way mention this great command of Christ. I've picked a few. Jesus speaks this in John 15, 17. I command you that you love one another. Very simple. Sometimes very difficult. John 13, Jesus again speaking, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. He expands his command here. He does not just say love one another, but he gives an example, and he says that you should love one another in the way that I loved you, that you should love one another. By this, he says, and then a result, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He says that we should love each other the way that Christ has loved us. And then he says the result will be that the world will look on and know that you belong to God. Peter, I think speaking of this command and recalling what Jesus had said, later says this in 1 Peter 4, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In John's first letter, he says this in chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, then God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That God, people can see God's love in us to them. I think there's this great expectation that the church will treat each other miraculously different than the rest of the world. Not only should we treat the church, generally treat people different, but we should specifically treat each other differently. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us love all people. And watch what he says. And especially those who are the household of faith. There's this special calling that John gives us, that Paul gives us, that Jesus himself gives us, to love and care for one another really, really well. Can you imagine how long those four children would have lasted in the jungle had they turned on each other and went separate ways? Probably not long at all. Certainly the one-year-old wouldn't have had a chance. The four-year-old, probably not either. Maybe the 13-year-old, maybe. And I think John is warning us of division, but also pressing on to us in this way. Make your love for one another be so strong that you care for one another in this crazy and troubled world. And that's how you'll make it home. As a point of application here, exchange, how are you doing on this? Is there anybody in the room that you're possibly avoiding? Anyone that has unresolved conflict? Are you actively and intentionally loving people in this room as a part of this community because they need you and you need them. You know, in the greatest sports, athletes, the ones who are the most talented in this world, even the ones who perform seemingly alone, like tennis players, boxers, UFC fighters, there's not one successful athlete that trains alone. Not one. They all have partners and coaches and people that come alongside of them and press them to run a little bit harder, go a little bit further, stay in the ring, fight a little bit longer, do all these things. They have people around them. And even when we see, it seems like they're in the ring alone, there's a crowd of people on their team around them that have been training with them all along. And this is what it means to love one another really well, is to live this life out together in a way that has been unified, glued together with the love that Christ has loved us with. And so when the world comes at us with crazy things, when it seems like the trees in the forest are tall and dense and strong and dark, there's others that are holding our hands, guiding us to safety, guiding us back to Christ. In verse 6, he says, "And this is love, that we walk in his commandments. And this is the commandments, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." He circles back around to this, but he puts special attention to the commandments. And he reminds us here that the children of God are reminded to obey his commandments. Do you remember in 1 John, he says that when we are seeking the Lord, that when we're loving the Lord, when we're looking at him, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, that his commands are not burdensome. Do you remember this? That when we remember that Jesus is for our good, that when we begin with this statement of praise, "God, you've gifted me grace when I didn't deserve it. You've given me mercy when I couldn't earn it. You have put me in a position of peace with you when I was your enemy." Then we take that and we read all of his commands through those things. And when our initial thing is, "Why would you withhold this from me? Why would you tell me that I can't pursue what my heart desires?" We start to realize and remember that God is for our good. That God wants us to live in freedom with him. That his commandments are for our good. John 14, 15, Jesus says these things. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We prove our love to Christ by the way that we live. We don't earn our way. We prove our way. In verse 7, he pushes us here and he says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. And if you remember, John's still dealing with these false teachers. And so all throughout his first letter, he's dealing with these teachers who were a part of the church and then went out of the church, and they were claiming that basically Christ is a spirit of God that was put on a man named Jesus. And at the cross, or before the cross, the spirit of Christ departed from the man of Jesus. So that Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, was not the only begotten Son of God, but that a spirit of Christ indwelled a man named Jesus. And so John is saying this clearly. He says, you cannot separate the person of Jesus and the body of Christ. They are one. The union of God in flesh, the incarnate God. And so he says this, if those who do not deny and confess this coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such one is deceiver and the antichrist. So watch yourselves so that you don't lose what you've worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God, but whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, notice what he says, don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting at all. For whoever greets him takes part in this wicked of works. Last thing that John reminds us of is this. Children of God are reminded to be on guard with their minds and with truth. Notice the, I would call it the hard line that John draws here. He says this, he's not talking about dealing with unbelievers. He's talking about dealing with people who claim to know God but deny Christ. Do you understand the difference here? He's not talking about people who say, I don't know if there is a God. He's not talking about people who are even atheists and say, you know what, I don't think that there is a God. He didn't say, do not invite them into your home. I would say, by all means, invite them into your home. But he said that there's a big difference with someone who claims to know God and says Christ was not from him. And he says, don't even let them into your home. Don't let them into your mind. Don't give them one sentence where they are able to give you any thought. It's a harsh rule. But he says to be on guard. We have this... guardian dog. His name is Bear. It is the kind of the only name that you can name a guardian dog. He's a really big guardian dog, and he's just massive. And he lives outside with our goats, and he's always with them. And typically at night, you hear him barking, kind of off in the woods and all through the creeks and all this kind of stuff. And every now and again, I'll go out there, like, he's just barking like crazy, and I'll just go out there with like this big spotlight flashlight. I'm like, what is he barking at? You know, like, and I'll kind of yell at him and say, like, what are you doing? You know, and he just keeps at it. He won't stop. Just a couple of days ago, my neighbor sent me a video of probably one of the biggest bobcats that I've ever seen that is apparently living just right outside of our goat fence. And as soon as I saw that video, I realized, I know what Bear's barking at now. There's some days where it looks like, I don't know, I was talking about rough mornings before. There's some days that you go out there and it's like as soon as light breaks and there's people around the farm, he just lays down and goes to sleep for the rest of the day. You can tell that dude has been on watch all night long. I think that's what John is calling us to be with the way that this culture wants to infiltrate our minds. Is to be so on guard that it's not as if we're ready when we get pounced on from behind, but we're constantly looking around us. What is trying to be taught to me right now? What's trying to infiltrate my heart right now? What are the things that I'm listening to and watching and reading? What are the friends that I have? What are the people and relationships in my life saying in a way that is tempting my mind to drift away from the truth that I'm supposed to walk in? And John says this, be on guard. Constantly looking for the enemy that's going to attack you. I believe in this letter that John gives us five incredible reminders of what it takes to make it from this place called earth to our home in heaven. The question is this, are you walking towards that? Are you looking to find that permanent home of eternity? Jesus offers us this invitation. Oftentimes when we've been beat up, when the world has come to us and offered us all the things and we've tried it all and still find ourselves empty, Jesus offers us this incredible invitation. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Come to me and find rest. It's his invitation to you. We started our service today with this, declaring these songs that's covered in the blood. We spent time receiving what we call the Lord's Supper, and now we have an opportunity to respond. Maybe the response today is confess, Lord, I've just been kind of wandering, and I want to go with purpose. I want to follow you with purpose. Maybe my day, my year, my weeks, whatever it is, I don't have any sort of praise in my vocabulary or my rhythms. And I just want to begin, even in the same way that John greeted us, grace and mercy and peace. I want to attribute those things to you, God. Maybe we're kind of walking aimlessly with no purpose towards God. Not moving, not striving, not intentional. Maybe God's calling you to take some intentional steps towards Him today. And when you do, you'll find a loving God waiting to give you grace and mercy and peace. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful that you greet us and meet us in places that are undeserved. And at our lowest, you meet us with an incredible, incomprehensible, almost incommunicable type of love. It's hard to explain that the creator of the universe has loved us in such a way. Not only to just bring us from this earth to heaven, but also intricately in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for even the heaviness in the room, the heartache, the sin, the disappointment, the longing. Lord, I pray that we would trust you with those things too. That we would seek after you, God, that we would run hard after you. That we would love each other well. That we would be on guard from the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that we put our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just even give our hearts and our minds fuel to take a step towards you. Give us courage to obey whatever you ask even now. And then it's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.